James chapter 4 tonight. We're going to cover the entire chapter. Again, at least that is my intention. It is almost 7 o'clock now. Are we good? Anybody hear the echo? Who hears it? Who doesn't hear it? All right, very good. It's because you're underneath that thing. It doesn't come and hit you back there. All right? So everybody else, it sounds like, well, it sounds like you're talking with your head in the toilet, is really what it sounds like to me. I don't know how I know that. I feel like we should just pray and go home. Sang a bit, did some announcements. All right, well, we'll see. James chapter 4. James 4, 1, it says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" Let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. God, thank you for the problems that we have. We're praying over whether the carpet will come in on time for the special wedding of Haley and Anthony. What a blessing to our hearts. Deciding of what good man to make as deacon and trustee. And God, we're discussing your word tonight. Lord, what blessings we have here. God, we thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. And Lord, as we open up your word, I pray that you'd again work your perfect work. We pray for those that are ill tonight, Mrs. Dickinson and Mr. Geralman, and Lord, so many of those names just recovering from going through cancer treatment. Lord, I pray that you give them strength. God, I pray that you meet with us here tonight. We need you. We need you to use your word to guide us and correct us. Lord, help us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. James chapter 4 and verse 1. The Bible says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you?" Kind of a good question. Why are you fighting? There should be no fighting in the church. But as we heard last Sunday night, there is a great problem, and sometimes that involves disunity and schisms. And one of the major topics that Paul wrote on was unity. He brought it up on a regular basis. Why? Probably because it was an issue. In the church of Corinth, they had a lot of things wrong. There was a mess going on. If you read chapter 5 or chapter 7, there's a lot of things. Chapter 12, they were all a mess with spiritual gifts. And chapter 14, what a mess he had to straighten them out with. But the very first thing he discusses with them is your unity, telling us how important it is. And here tonight, we revisit that same thought. Not because the Word of God's trying to beat us up, it's trying to help us. And remember that, it's a correction. You know, when I try and correct my children, it's not to belittle them or make them feel inferior, it's to help them succeed, right? And as a church, if there's a problem with this, well, we can bury our head in the sand and pretend it's not there, or we can correct it and be better for it. From whence come wars and fightings among you? A valid question. He answers his own question. Come they not hence, even of your lusts that are war in your members? Can you turn me down just a little bit? So he said, it's because of your own flesh. Pride's an awful thing, and we know that. We study the Word of God, and we know that it is a problem. And it causes divisions. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we see pride celebrated or hallowed or in any way. Is it a character trait of Christ or God in any way? And yet it seems to rear its ugly head day after day in our own lives. Only causing destruction and problems. And here, with the lust of our flesh and our personal self-gratification, what is that? That's just another word for pride. And he says there's fighting among you. Why? Because you can't agree on the color of the carpet? Notice that we did not vote on the color of the carpet. We did not ask anybody about the color of the... Well, we did ask. We had professionals come in and they picked us up. I set this up. Thank you, Mrs. Wilson. Thank you. I didn't set it up. I just brought it out and the ladies make it look nice. But they would have voted it down. They did vote it down, but anyways. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about real problems where members are warring and fighting amongst one another. It says this in verse 2. It says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. And we see the product of this lust or this pride or this self-gratification is what? Well, we see number one, it causes divisions. If we're going to act in pride or we're going to act in lust, the satisfying of our flesh, well, I'm right. You're proud. Christ was right. And yet he still died. He was right. And yet he still got slapped. He was right, yet still had a crown. He was right, and yet he was mocked and blasphemed. He was right, and he was accused of being the subject of fornication. There was no one more right than Christ. One of the results of our own personal self-lusts are divisions. In verse 2 it says, and cannot obtain. Ye desire to have and cannot obtain. What is that? That's covetousness. I deserve. I ought to have. Why do they have and I do not? We see a lack of... This morning we talked of the importance of prayer, yes? And tonight, look at these words. All too familiar. We read very similar verses in Matthew chapter 6 this morning, did we not? Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. But it says this, ye ask and receive not. What does lust do? It hinders prayers. Can't pray right. How could I possibly pray right when all I'm thinking about is myself? You can't. You can't. The Bible actually says you're not only going to not pray right, you're going to pray wrong. You pray amiss. What does that mean? It tells us what it means. That ye may consume it upon your own lusts. Lord, make me a millionaire. Self-consumption. Look at Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. New Schofield Bible, page 1092. Got it, Charity?
Amen.
All right. Joey? All right. Luke 12 and verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he may divide the inheritance with me. Seems a valid request, doesn't it? Lord, will you talk to my brother? He's got a bunch of stuff and he won't share. He inherited the family estate and he's not giving me any. To which we would say, seems like a valid request. And the Lord answers him and he said unto him, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed, and look at what he warns them, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. What is it? It's self-consumption. I want more. And brings us to being praying amiss. Seeking blessings selfishly. If we stopped there and evaluated that and thought about that, and then we looked at our real prayer life, the things that we really ask God for. Things that we really ask the Lord for. Would we say that we've prayed amiss? Would our prayer life be categorized as praying in His will or amiss? I used to work at Wegmans years and years ago. It was my first job. I started off at 15. Started off working carts. Pushing carts at 15 years old. I made $4.25 an hour. Big time. Yep. Minimum wage was $4. I got $4.25. I was happy about it. Blessed by it. Wasn't too long. I found myself working over at the service desk. And part of the service desk was the lotto machine. And one of the stations that you would require to work at was the lottery machine. And you would not believe how much money people waste at the lottery machine. Remember, I didn't get in trouble written up, but I did get spoken to when there was a customer there. He would come in every night. He'd spend about $100 and some. And one night he said, "Lord, help this one to win." And I responded so quick. I said, "I think you're praying amiss." And the person in charge was like, "What are you praying for tonight? Is it jaded or messed up by your own personal lusts?" There's danger in self-gratification. There's danger in lust. What does it do? Well, it causes divisions. It causes us to be covetous. It blocks our prayers. It actually aids in praying amiss. You'll never be in the will of God as you walk by the lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 those very things. Turn there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 5. I think the last person I told this to was Isaiah Seatman. I asked him, I said, "What do you want to be when you grow up?" He said, "I don't know, you know." I said, "Well, how about this? No matter where you're at, always pray and seek to be in the center of God's will. That's what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be in God's will." Do you know that you'll never be in God's will as you seek to satisfy your own lusts? You will never be in God's will. So how do you know that? "For they that are after the flesh," verse 5, "do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." Look at verse 8. "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." Oh, I long to... You can't. Not when you're looking to satisfy your own personal lusts. It goes against the very nature of God. And He won't bless it. So how can you say it? Because that's what He says. That's not me judging. That's what God has said. As we continue on and ask this question, go back to James chapter 4. "Ye ask and you receive not." How would you like to be in that place? Can't even pray. I don't think we realize how much we do actually pray about and seek the Lord on. "Ye ask and you receive not because ye ask amiss and that you may consume it upon your lust." Look at how it goes from lust right into adultery. Look at verse 4. "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." I'm not sure this is actually the physical act and sin of adultery, rather than just the love of self over the love of God. He says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God?" He goes on to say, maybe it's not even just love of yourself, maybe it's love of the world. Ever read the book of Hosea? Oh man, that's a tough book. He uses Hosea and Gomer as an illustration of the adultery of Israel as they chase after the gods of the lands. And here we find the very similar principle. Who do you love tonight? You love the world? Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Can't like the Patriots and the Bills. You can't love the world and can't love God. They're enemies. You can't be an ally and on the Axis powers. You got to pick a side. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world, the Bible says, is the enemy of God. Very similar to Romans chapter 8, as we just read. As you move towards the acts of the flesh and acts of the lust, and as the Bible defines as an adulterer, maybe not physically, but spiritually, he says you're an enemy. But if you can move to the spiritual mind, you know what? Being a Christian, you're going to make enemies. So I don't like making enemies. I like making friends. I like rainbows and sunshine and flowers and chocolates. And I like everyone to like me. You can't love God and love the world. You won't be liked by everybody. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Don't be surprised if the world just doesn't get you. Why? Because it's a totally different way of thinking. I don't know what you listen to for news or information, but I hear some things on the radio and I think, do you really think that way? I listened to some debates, political debates a little bit. Just I can only handle about 5 minutes at a time, and that's good for about a week. And I try and find things where I agree with the moderator, and then, you know, there's a college kid and they're asking questions, and I'm like, I can't believe those words are actually even coming out of a human's mouth. How is it that someone thinks that way, so contrary to the Word of God? Lust. Pride. That's how. Making enemies. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Got to pick a side. You going to be a friend or an enemy? Friend or an enemy? I'm going to straddle the line. No, there's no straddling. So here we see the problem with lust, the danger of lust. What does it do? In James chapter 4, we see divisions, we see covetousness, we see the lack of prayer, we see the missing out in prayer and the praying wrong. We see that we'll never be in the will of God, and we see that the lust bringeth forth an enemy of God. So how do we get victory over that? Well, James chapter 4 and verse 5. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But He giveth more grace. Isn't that so? Even for as wicked-minded as people get, God says, I'll give them a little more grace. They're going to need a bigger pullback. And I'll do that. How gracious of our Father. That as we push away from Him, He doesn't let that rope go and say, see ya. He says, oh, He's going to need some more help. But He giveth more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And at any moment, no matter how far I get, if I turn, He says, I'll help you back. Isn't that good to know? One of my children, I don't know how or what, but they like to follow close. And there's not too many times that I don't turn around where they're not right there. Anybody have a child like that? Okay. Must be the only one. All right. So here we are, and we're with the Lord, we go and we turn, and whoosh, there he is. I left you over there. But he says, yeah, but you're going to need some grace to get back. I was just waiting for you to turn around. I was just waiting for you to hit your knees, and I want to help you the whole way back. We think that we got to make all these steps and strides to get back. And he says, no, no, that's not how I work. I have more grace than you think. He hates sin. He hates pride. He hates lust. He hates the works of the flesh. But the minute someone humbles themselves, he's there. So how do I get victory over my lust? Well, that's a great question. Let's see what the Bible says. The Bible says, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Stay humble. Stay humble. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Don't be high-minded. Don't be a boaster. Stay humble. Hey, we're all going to sin, but stay humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's possible, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible warns us as a roaring lion seeking... go to 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at it, because I want you to see the verse after. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast, it says. Two times it tells me to resist the devil. It doesn't say a devil, it says the devil. Because your adversary, the devil, whom resist steadfast in the faith. So how do I do that? By faith. By the power of God. Remember Ephesians chapter 6? The Bible gives us an armor that is necessary for us to put on to resist the devil. If you think that you're going to come out with a sword or your wit or your knowledge, oh, you're just catering to his strengths. Your pride. But if we can admit, God, I'm in way over my head. I'm going to need your help on, every step of this. God says, I'll help you. James chapter 4. How do I overcome lust? Stay humble. Resist the devil. I like this, verse 8. Draw nigh to God. Just get as close as you can to him. A couple years ago, we got a couch. When did we get that? A couple years ago? We have 7 people in our family, some of which are large. That would be me. And we have a sectional couch that we can all sit on. But as the time progresses, we get closer and closer to each other on this couch. Christmas Day, we watched It's a Wonderful Life. I don't know your thoughts on it. But we enjoy watching that. And Jimmy Stewart, and there he is running down the street, yelling Merry Christmas to everybody. Makes me cry every time I watch him. And there we are, and it's not too long before it's like, stop touching me, you know? And there we are, eating popcorn, watching movies, and just sitting real close. Good are you at drawing nigh to God? Just getting as close as you can. Because the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Isn't that good? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. How do I overcome lust? Well, through humility. Resisting the devil and getting close to the Lord. To getting close, though, you're going to have to get clean. As we sit on the couch, and if it's been a little while since people have gotten clean, we remove them from the couch to go get clean to then come back. You might have to change something or whatever. Brush something, whatever it is. Because we're close. The Lord says, come on, but get clean. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, he says. Psalm 51 tells us to create in us a clean heart. Matthew chapter 5, look there. We're going to look at a few verses really quickly. And we're almost done. Matthew chapter 5. I know some of you got to be up early. Sam said he had to get up at, what time, 6 you said for tomorrow? That's what he said. You said 6. All right. That's early. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. There's a blessing associated with just being clean in heart. Proverbs chapter 4. Say, I just got to Matthew. I'm sorry. Proverbs chapter 4. Quick. Here we go. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23 says this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. So protect that thing. Be careful what goes in. Be careful what comes out. Keep it clean. Quite honestly, as clean as your heart is, will be as clean as you are. Pure and clean-hearted people, although they do sin, it's just fixed a lot quicker. If you feel like tonight this James chapter 4 has struck a chord in your heart, again, understand the purpose of it is to help you get clean. Psalm 24. Many of our students have memorized this. If they have not yet, they will. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Look at what it says. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. It's the answer to James chapter 4. Clean hands, pure heart, humble soul. So we turn back to James chapter 4. How do we have victory over lust? We see the detriment or the dangers of it, but how do we get victory over it? Well, through humility, resist the devil, get close to the Lord. Bible says in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Look at verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. Be considerate and kind. How does that help me with lust? Because it's considerate and kind of others. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Can I say the loudest whistleblowers are usually the greatest offenders. That's what it says. My mom used to have a saying, just keep your yard clean, Nick. Just take care of your own place. Be considerate and kind. Because there's no guarantees. Say, what do you mean? Verse 12. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? He says, In Pastor Russo's sarcastic way, last time I checked, there was one God, and you're not Him. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Anybody here able to do that? Me either. Who art thou that judgest another? No guarantees. Let's look at verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow or today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Sounds like good plans, right? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. How many of you have experienced that? Man, I had plans all laid out, and then I came out and the tire was flat, and well, there it goes. Woke up with the flu. Alarm clock didn't go off. Had great plans, but they've all changed. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. And then it goes on, it all of a sudden goes real deep. For what is your life? I thought we were just talking about plans, like goal cards and stuff like that. What happened now? What is your life? It is but a vapor that appeareth for a moment and then, what? Vanisheth away. Say, no, I got years. You understand in the grand scheme of things, all your years are but a moment. It's but a moment. We don't know what a day brings. Look at Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Just a couple more verses and we'll be done. Said that a couple of verses ago. I know, but now it's real. Psalm 102 and verse 3. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. Like smoke. How long does smoke last? But a moment. But a moment. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. For all our flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. Say, oh, that sounds so nice. The grass withereth, oh, and the flower thereof falleth away. Oh, I thought we were talking about the beauty and the creation. No, we're talking about the temporalness of our life. This is verse 25 saying, it says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. You want to talk about a guarantee? The word of God is our guarantee. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. They ought to say, not I'm going to do this, but maybe preface it by, if the Lord would, or if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. See, a Sunday, the Lord willing. Going to winter camp tomorrow, Lord willing. Not me, I'm talking for teenagers. They're going to winter camp tomorrow, Lord willing. Bus is going to start tomorrow, Lord willing. But now you rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil, it says. See, we have to remember who's actually in charge of all this. We are working in God's will. And if I ask the question, whose strength, his or yours? Well, mine's very limited. So what do? We do right today. Verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Years ago, ran into had a conversation with a Jehovah's Witness. They went through their little spiel and they said, now you have heard the complete witness and will be held accountable. Great. But in the same way, James chapter 4, we are without excuse because we know what's right. And if we choose not to do what's right, it's not out of ignorance, it's because we have chosen. We have chosen to do what we want to do over what God wants us to do. And that never goes good. Because it's our own fleshly lust that thinks we know better than the God of heaven and earth. Well, when you say it like that, that's how it is. So if we can settle in and take confidence and take strength in knowing that God is in charge and He knows what's best for me, whether I like it or not. How many of us in our life had heard those phrases by a parent or a loved one and said, whether you like it or not, you're doing it, and at the end, you're glad you did. Absolutely. So it is with the Word of God. Whether I like it or not, this is what the flesh gets me. This is what my lust gets me. This is what following God gets me. I'm going to go here. Because if I choose to go that way, it's on me. Because I know what's right. No one here can walk out these doors and say, oh, I just didn't know it was sin. We are without excuse. Let's all stand. Remember, there's no guarantee. Say, I'll serve the Lord when I get a little bit older. I'll serve the Lord when I graduate college. I'll serve God when I get married. I'm here to tell you, if you're not serving the Lord today, you won't do it then. Because there will always be an excuse of why you can't. I'll serve the Lord once I get my job. Serve the Lord once I get my house. Serve the Lord once I have children. I'll serve the Lord once the children are gone. Serve the Lord after I retire. And what will happen is your whole life will pass. Because you're waiting perfect circumstances. Hey, do right today. Serve God today. There's so much we can do. If we just looked at those verses, humble ourselves, resist the devil, and draw nigh to God. If we could work on those things, we would do all right. We'd have a lot less struggle with the flesh. You know, this morning we talked about how valuable and how important that we continue in prayer. And we're really going to be praying for some specific things this next week. We're praying that God would work in our midst and bring lost people to our church. And as the gospel is presented next Sunday, that maybe someone would bow their head and ask Jesus Christ to save them and change their course of eternity. Say, oh, I need to get a hold of God. Then cleanse your hands and your heart. Give up on your own personal lust, because we need to get some prayers through this week. And every week thereafter. Brother Jabisky, will you dismiss us in prayer tonight?